today as we come to the table.
Remember, the king not only went to great expense, he went to great sacrifice. Food every day being thrown out, brand new food having to be brought in. They say, we're not willing to come. We don't think this is special enough. Your investment and your sacrifice is not enough for us. Because that's exactly what we say to God when we reject what he's done in his son, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made, sending his own son to the earth in human form, going to the cross and dying, spilling his blood. And we say, well, that's not enough. I'm not interested. We've all met people like that. They don't care. And so the king here realizes they don't care. Notice this, they're making light of it. I don't really have time for this Jesus stuff. Glad it worked for you.
Arrogance. It's something we think of synonymous with bragging and pride. Did you know that arrogance can also be present in quiet ways too? As Pastor Mark teaches today, you'll learn that even our striving to serve God can be a form of arrogance. It's true. Anything that we do that we think is more sufficient than the blood of God's own Son is arrogance. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. The sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough. It is sufficient to cover your sins and is efficient for the whole world. Pastor Mark reminds us to accept Christ, not reject Him. It's available without hustle. Accept that free gift of grace today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. As he begins his message, A King's Invitation.
Matthew chapter 22, in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. You know, it got me thinking, have you ever been invited to some exciting, extravagant event? Wow, I don't know that I should even be here, but I'm glad to be here. Maybe you've been invited to something like that in your life. I've had a couple of events I've been invited to because of the position I am as a pastor. Sometimes doors will open up that you get invited to certain things, and you think, man, normally I would not be here, that's for sure. And it's really an honor. It's really a blessing to see what God does. And as exciting as that can be, as glamorous as that might seem, it's nothing compared to the wedding of a king's son at his palace. Imagine if you received a letter in the mail saying you've been invited to a king's son's wedding at his palace, at the royal palace. I mean, that would be quite exciting. You can imagine, like, I can't believe this. Why did I get this letter? Who invited me and where did this come from? And again, the exciting thing about this, while that's an honor and a privilege, again, everyone in this room has received that. And that is the Father in heaven has invited you to the wedding of his son, Jesus Christ, to his bride. But just when you thought it couldn't get any better, you're the bride, which means you're not only invited to the wedding, you're now going to be a part of the king's family. Now, this is just amazing to imagine that this could take place and how shocking that would be to know that you are invited and the way you would think about that when you saw that letter in the mail, so to speak. But it's just as shocking for those who get that invitation today and they reject it. And there may be some in this room that have done that up to this point. Maybe God's been giving you an invitation for all these years and you've rejected the invitation. We're going to see the Lord's going to give them a parable about how gracious the Father is to send person after person after person to reach us because that's the love that he has because of the great banquet that he has promised for all who will believe. Let's just jump in. Look what it says. And Jesus answered and spoke to them. Again, who's them? Remember, he's talking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those that are examining him. as this last week here, examining the lamb before his sacrifice. And again, they've been talking about the kingdom of God. And he told them just at the end of last week, it's going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to others. And then he moves into this parable and he says to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now think about that. Again, to really grasp how grand this is, first of all, you have to realize what a marriage was like for the normal person of the day. Listen, a marriage was a big deal for just the normal family of the day. It's a big deal to us today. Those of you that have, you know, again, you've got kids, you've put weddings together, it's a big deal. And somebody with four daughters, you know, I realize that's going to be a real big deal down the road, at least financially. I've only had one get married so far. I've got three to go. But the reality is, it is a big deal. And while it's a big deal today, actually for dads, there's not really that much we have to do, but, you know, fork out the money, so to speak. The women do most of the work. They're the ones that pick out the flowers and do all the dresses and all that. And really, that's how it should be, especially if you're like I am and don't really have any taste on those kind of things. You wouldn't want me doing those arrangements. But it was very different in the Lord's day. Yes, the women still got involved. Yes, the women still made the arrangements, but the father was responsible for everything. You see, from the time that the wedding was arranged, even when they were oftentimes babies, the parents would arrange the wedding. And then when they got of age, there'd be the betrothal. And the betrothal lasted a year long, at least. It was typically a year long in that culture. And you would get engaged, what we called engaged, and you were considered officially married. You actually had to get divorce papers at that point if you were going to break off the relationship. And during that year engagement, all the preparations were being made. First of all, the bride would go and she would make herself as beautiful as she could for her groom. She would find the nicest materials for her dress, the nicest materials for all the bridesmaids. She'd find everything the nicest she could find, arranging whatever flowers, whatever she could do. And what a beautiful picture that is of what God expects from us as his bride, the bride of Christ. I think of that, you know, we should be, now that we've been asked to be a part of his family, guys, we should be beautifying ourselves every day. Lord, how can I be better for you? How can I serve you better? How can I purify God? How can I seek you more? That's really what the bride would do. Well, the groom would do something as well. He would go and he would prepare a place at his father's house. They would literally go and build on to the family home. Now think about that. You have kids, they go, your son comes back. He builds on, and depending on how many sons you had, you'd have that many extensions that you had to pay for on your home. Now, no doubt the son would help with what he could. But not being yet real established, it would be mostly the dad that had to pay for all those expenses. And they would live there with the family. Now, it makes the picture more clear when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you with my Father. In his home are many mansions. There's many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'll come back and get you and bring you to myself. So now you see the picture here. That was something they would have understood very well. Then when it came time for the wedding, remember, you had to prepare for a week-long event. The weddings lasted 7 days. And so however many people you invited to the wedding, let's say, for example, it was only 30. They came to your home for a week. And every day you had to feed them. Now think about this. There was no refrigeration in that day. So you would have to make the meal and the food for each day of that week, throw it away in the evening, the next day make food every day during that celebration that was going on. So you had all these people there in your home, living there, eating your food, drinking your drink, everything that went with that. That was the preparation. So this was a huge event and a huge deal, even just for the normal person in that day. Now let's go to the king level. Think about a king in his palace. This is my son. Bring out the best robes. Put up the new drapes, redo the floors, paint the walls, bring all my servants in, lay out the banqueting tables, the best meats, the best filet you've ever had, the best lamb chops, the fruit you would have, the salads, all the extravagant things of the kingdom, the best desserts, which is where I would find myself. But either way, all the best foods they could imagine. And he's saying, this is now the king's palace. It would be a dream to go to a king's wedding of his son, just to experience it. I mean, just to see what it would be like and to be there. This is exactly the setting that the Lord is giving here. And he says, the king sent everyone out. He said, go, I've arranged for my son. And notice it says, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Now, the picture and type are the Jewish people. They were invited to the wedding. They were the ones that God made the promise to, that he would send the Messiah. They didn't fully understand at this point he would be the Son of God, although God shared that in his word. But they were still looking for their Messiah. And he says, you're the ones that the wedding was prepared for. He says, go and let them know. In other words, Jesus is saying, here I am. I'm letting you know. the king has made ready. I am his son. You're supposed to be joined to me. And now the messengers have been sent out. And notice this. He sent them out for those who were invited. And this is, look at this next line. And they were not willing to come. Notice this. It doesn't say they couldn't come. It says they were not willing to come. Now I try to put myself in the garb of the servants, going out in royal apparel, walking out to the, going to the people you knew were invited and saying, the king has invited you to his wedding of his son, and going to each one and hearing them say, you know what, we're not really interested. Just tell the king thank you, but we're not going to come. Imagine the shock of the servant going out. You know, it's not unlike, no, it's a little bit less shocking for us, I guess, in the sense when you try to live out the scene. When we go and invite people into the kingdom, we give them an opportunity for Jesus Christ, and they reject the wedding, they reject the invitation. It's like, do you understand what you're rejecting? Well, imagine being, again, the king's servants with all the garb and all the royal majesty with that goes with it, and them simply saying, no, we're not willing. And then having to go back to the king and say, Your Honor, I guess you call your king Your Honor, whatever. Your kingliness. I invited them. Yes, yes. What'd they say? They weren't willing to come. What? No, they weren't willing to come. Are you serious? Well, maybe they don't understand how grand it is. Maybe they don't realize what's really waiting for them. Maybe they don't know what a blessing. You know what? Let's do this again. And look, he sends more after them. This shows you now the grace of the king. If you think about it, a lot of people would have been really mad at this point. But again, he shows the grace of the king to reach them again, and it shows the grace of our God. Look at verse 4. It says, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed. That is the best of the land. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. And again, they made light of it. Now, you can put a period right there. To me, I say, he goes and he tells them, and they made light of it. Now, get a picture of this. Again, now he says, I've already sent one group. I'm sending out another group. That is, he sent out the first group of prophets, and Israel rejected. Now he sent out another group of prophets, and even his own son coming, and still they're rejecting. So you get the picture of this great insult this would have been to the king. Remember, the king not only went to great expense, he went to great sacrifice. Food every day being thrown out, brand new food having to be brought in. They say, we're not willing to come. We don't think this is special enough. Your investment and your sacrifice is not enough for us. Because that's exactly what we say to God when we reject what he's done in his son, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made, sending his own son to the earth in human form, going to the cross and dying, spilling his blood. And we say, well, that's not enough. I'm not interested. We've all met people like that. They don't care. And so the king here realizes they don't care. Notice this. They're making light of it. I don't really have time for this Jesus stuff. Glad it worked for you. Again, what an insult and what a shock that this would have been. And notice it says they made light of it and they went their way. One to his own farm. We might say his own possessions, his own things that he owned. Another to his business. That is, I've got things to do. There's so much going on business-wise. I just don't have time for Jesus. I really want to invest in my future. You know, that's interesting. Again, it's great to invest in the future, and there's nothing wrong in being a diligent businessman or businesswoman or investing in your future. The Bible says all of these things are wise, but when they replace God, that's when the problem comes in. And what they're saying is we're not just living life. We're not just taking what you've given us and being wise with it. We're living for that. And we're rejecting you, and we're rejecting your son. I have work to do at my house. I'm too busy with my business stuff. And notice this again. It says about the others here. It says, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Again, that picture of the prophets being abused when God sent his messengers to them to invite them to the wedding. Now, the first time God did this, he was very gracious. The next time we're going to see he's not quite as gracious. Notice this. They go back to the king, and they say, oh, king, they still rejected, even though we told them how grand it was. Look at verse 7. Well, when the king heard about it, he was furious. Now, again, God is gracious, and God is long-suffering. We need to understand way more long-suffering, I think, than many of us understand. But even God reaches a point where God says, that's enough. I'm bringing judgment. You know, it's interesting. We think about God, and oftentimes the question comes up, how could a God of love bring judgment? Listen, righteousness requires judgment. There isn't justice without judgment. There has to be some payment for what's been done wrong, or there's no justice. Here's the good news. Jesus paid for it. So if you simply believe in what Jesus did on the cross, there's the justice. It's paid for. The problem is a lot of people want it to happen without a payment for it. He now is furious, and notice what he does. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. What he's saying is, you have rejected God's Son. If you continue to reject God's Son, there's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to finally come. And so the warning from the Lord, again, not just for them, but also for us as well in demonstrating his grace and his patience. And we know in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. God sent the Roman army in with Titus Vespasian, wiped out the Jews. And I look at the grace of God. He gave them 40 years after he died on the cross. He died on the cross and said, judgment's coming, another 40 years before the judgment came. That's the grace of God. I had someone ask me today, with all this going on in the world, and all these things that are happening, why doesn't God just end it all and just bring it all to a close right now? I'm like, that would be great. As far as I'm concerned, I'd love to go ahead and get the kingdom started. But when he asked me that, it really hit me. The reason God is delaying is because God loves people. And he wants to see people repent. He wants to see people in the kingdom of God. And God's long-suffering. He's giving time. He's giving time for that repentance to take place. Well, notice what happens. So he wipes them out. Well, now what? Then he said to his servants, the wedding's ready. But those who were invited are not worthy. That is, the nation of Israel rejected. They showed themselves unworthy. And let me make this clear. This doesn't mean that God's through with the nation of Israel. Not at all. God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring Israel back in the land. We saw that happen in 1948. And then God said, also, I'm going to pour my spirit out at some point on them as a nation in the last days. And there's going to be a great move of God and a big portion of the nation believing in Jesus Christ. So God is not done with the nation. And God has not replaced Israel with the church, but what he's going to say here, God has now passed the baton from Israel to the church. Look at what he says here. He said, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways and byways, and as many as you find, invite into the wedding. What did the Lord say to the church? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, when Israel rejected the Lord and they lost that privilege, it's now been given over to us. And for the last 2,000 years, that's what the church has been doing. Think about what God entrusted them with. God gave to Moses and the children of Israel the word of God, and he says, now you be the keepers of it. And they were. They were very faithful. Listen, if it wasn't for the faithfulness of the Jews to keep God's word, you wouldn't have a Bible to read this morning. How serious did they take it? Listen, when the scribes rewrote the Bible on the scrolls they wrote them on, every time they came to the Lord's name, they would stop and go and do a mikvah. It's basically take a bath, what's called almost a baptism. They'd come back up, dry off, write the Lord's name, then they'd go back, take another bath, come back, and continue writing the rest of the scripture. Imagine in the books that have the Lord's name a lot back to back, it would have taken forever to get anywhere. If they got to the end of, say, the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, if there was one word or one letter even at the very end that was wrong, they'd throw the entire scroll away and start over. They honored God's word, and they saw the value of God's word, and God said, you honored it up to a point, and now you've rejected it. And how did they reject it? By rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, and then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what the Lord is saying is, by rejecting me, you're rejecting my word. And now in this parable, he's saying to them, you're not worthy to carry this on. I'm passing this baton on to the church, on to the Gentiles, and they're going to go out into all the highways and byways and preach the good news. And so he said, go out as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now imagine the commoners' shock when these guys came out in all their royal garb saying, hear ye, you've been invited to the king's son's wedding. I can just imagine, ooh, the noise, really? Yes. We invited one group, they rejected it. They decided they didn't want that. So now I'm coming to you and you're invited. And the king said, all are welcome. Can you imagine the excitement in the village? People running to their homes, getting the things ready, getting prepared. When is it? What do we have to do? How can we be there? Thinking of all the glorious things they would see in the king's palace, if you will. That should be the attitude of us today. And that should be the attitude of all that are being called by the Lord. I don't think people realize what a great invitation that you're getting. You're being invited to a palace where you're being introduced into the king's family and you'll live forever in royalty with him. Imagine rejecting that. Imagine what an insult to the king. And so again, he says, go on anybody that will come. And notice this, He invited them in. And verse 11, they were filled with guests, both good and bad. Actually, there's a point I want you to note here. Look at verse 10. It says, they were filled with both good and bad. That's a picture of the church. That may be a picture here today. That is, everyone's invited. Those that are saved, those that are unsaved, those that have good motives, those that have bad motives. Everyone's invited. Why would God do that? The doors are open of the church to all so you can hear the message. You can hear the invitation. You can hear the good news. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, the church, you know, is full of, you know, a bunch of hypocrites or full of this or full of that. Yes, listen, it is not good to claim you're a Christian and to live hypocritically. That gives a bad name to the Lord. But where would you rather the sinners be? In church or in the streets? I'd rather them be here where they can hear the gospel, where they can repent. And so the good and bad are brought together in one place. The question is, what do you do once you hear the message? What do you do once the gospel is preached? And so notice what happens now. So they're all gathered together. And it says, verse 11, but the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, this is a big deal. Here's the picture. It gives a picture again of the Lord walking among his flock. It gives a picture of the Lord being in here today, looking around you and saying, who has a wedding garment on and who doesn't? You see, in that day, if you didn't have a wedding garment, you couldn't go to the wedding. You were not expected to even show up to the wedding if you didn't have a wedding garment. Today, if you go to a wedding, you know, you want to dress appropriately, but whatever you have, right? That's what you're wearing. In that day, if you didn't have a wedding garment on, and if you didn't show up in a wedding garment, you were kicked out. You were not allowed in the wedding. So he goes to look and see who all's wearing a wedding garment and who's not, and he notices those who don't have on a wedding garment. You know, I wonder how many this morning, as the Lord looks around us, that don't have on a wedding garment. Mark, what do you mean? What does that mean? What it means is this. You haven't clothed yourself in Christ. You're not a new creation. You've not been born again. Listen, if you're here and you don't have on a wedding garment, you're welcome. I'm glad you're here. And the Lord is not saying that those who don't know him yet are not welcome. His point is there's going to come a day when the wedding comes that they won't be welcome. If you don't have on a wedding garment by the time the wedding arrives, you're not going to be welcome to the wedding. Again, it's interesting. There's a dispute between theologians as to whether or not it was just the Greeks that did this, but the Greeks would again even provide the wedding garments because they wanted to make sure that everyone had the same thing on. Some believe the Jews did the same thing, but either way, you either had a wedding garment or you didn't. You either got in or you didn't get in. And notice what he says to him. So he said to the man, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is obviously speaking of more than just a normal wedding here, because notice he says they're cast into outer darkness. So clearly it's a parable concerning heaven and eternal life. Jesus is not only revealing the church is the bride of Christ, but who will be invited to the wedding and who will not be invited to the wedding. And this is a test we can take right now. Will you be invited to the wedding? Well, first of all, you'll be invited. The question is, will you respond? See, the first requirement to going to the wedding supper of the Lamb and being a part of God's family is you've got to respond to the invitation. And God right now is giving some of you that don't know him an invitation. He's saying, look, I love you. I've died for you. I'm inviting you into the kingdom. Will you respond? That's the first thing that has to happen.
Well, our time at the table of God's word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too. And then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.